In a couple of weeks, we will be attending God's Feast of Tabernacles. And we'll be doing that in many places as a church around this entire earth. Around this entire earth, the Feast of Tabernacles will be observed. Of course, not by everybody that lives on the earth, but nonetheless, the Feast of Tabernacles will be celebrated in numerous places on this planet. Most likely, our gathering together will not have a large impact on the world around us, but it should. But most likely, this year in the fall, when we observe the Feast of Tabernacles, it won't have a large impact on this world. In fact, in most cases, it'll probably go completely unnoticed. But I was sitting back thinking about the feast that I've kept as long as I've been in the church, which dates back into the late 1970s. And it hasn't always been that way. In fact, I can remember feast sites when we would head off to the Feast of Tabernacles and we roll into a town and you would see marquees saying, "Welcome, Worldwide Church of God, Feast of Tabernacles." And you would see that on restaurant signs out in front of the restaurant because people knew we were in town. We knew we were there for religious observance, and it was noticed in the communities. I can even remember some feast sites where we would gather in numbers greater than 10,000 brethren, and that was pretty amazing as well. I know one year we went to the Wisconsin Dells, and how many have been to the Dells where we used to meet outside out at the old church-owned building? And for those of you who have never been there, we're to the Feast of Tabernacles site that the church owned. It was from what I can remember, it was a metal building, and it was huge. But it was only one story high, and you would walk in at the back of this big, massive hall, and you would see nothing but folding chairs as far as your eyes could see. And there weren't any elevated seats, so you had 12,000 folding chairs all on the same level on this concrete floor. And the church hall was just out in the country outside of the Wisconsin Dells. And you had all these people that were staying in all the resorts and everything at the Dells, traveling this same road, which at one point, from what I remember, it went down to two lanes, one direction, one the other. And you were backed up bumper to bumper, waiting to attend the Feast of Tabernacles for that service on that day. And it was just as long coming out, everybody heading back. So people knew we were in town, and they wanted us there, and it made an impact on the community, and there was a lot of dollars being spent there. But it made a difference back in the day when there were so many people. But it's not that way today. But hopefully we can make a little more of an impact in the community than just by the dollars that we're planning to spend at the feast site. That's really the attraction that the businesses had towards our huge numbers of people coming into the community. They just wanted the money. They wanted that money flowing into their business. People may not notice us this year for our buying power, but that doesn't mean that they shouldn't notice us. We should be making a difference. We have a greater opportunity to make a difference in a community than just spending our money. And it's important that we as God's people do have a focus of making a difference. Making a difference at the feast, making a difference in the people's lives around us every day, making a difference within our own church community here in Fort Wayne. So we need to have a focus of making a difference to those that are all around us in life, whether it's the kids we go to school with, whether it's the people that we go to work with, and again, as I said, making a difference even in our own families and around those here at church. Recently, I ran into an article by a lady named Kathy Caprino, and her last name, if you'd like it, first name spelled with a K, Kathy, and then Caprino is Caprino. She is a woman's success coach. She's a writer, a speaker, and also a leadership trainer. She wrote an article and it was posted online, and the article was entitled Seven Key Behaviors of People Who Make a Positive Difference in the World. I'll repeat that again for you if you're putting that in your notes. Seven Key Behaviors of People Who Make a Positive Difference in the World. And that really struck me as an interesting title and possibly an interesting article. And I will say that her article was pretty much focused for making a difference within the corporate world, within those that you do business with. Maybe it might be your customers, it might be your work associates, but that's really where her article was focused, towards the people that she and you might work with. But the concept, the title, and the idea is incredibly valuable, and some of her points also of those seven, some of them I found to be very insightful even for us as Christians, on how we can take some of these similar behaviors and apply them to our life and thereby have a focus of our life of making a positive difference towards those around us in this world. Here's the following is a quote from the beginning of her article. She says, "Look around you and you'll see three kinds of people." And to some degree, I think what she's about ready to describe here also applies to possibly even those that we fellowship with in God's church. Hopefully not, but possibly. I think if you look back far enough in time and you see that and you consider the history of the church, I think some of these definitely apply. It says, "Look around you and you'll see three kinds of people. Those who hate their work." Think about your job. You look around and you can see a segment of those that you work with that hate your job, hate their job. I know when I worked previously before being hired on as a full-time pastor, I worked for the city of Oakwood, excellent place to work. And I tell you what, I knew there were certain people that if I went into the area where they worked, it would be just nothing but bitterness and complaining. And I'm being honest with you, they absolutely had it made. Incredible benefits, a higher pay than they would ever get outside of a government agency. And yet, they were filled with bitterness and hatred about their job. So you'll see those that hate their work and complain bitterly, those who just tolerate their work. They're just there, they put up with it, they do it because they have to do it. So she goes on saying, those that just tolerate their work and see it as a paycheck and aren't looking for more or feel they can't have more. And finally, there's a segment of those who love their work. They love what they do. They come to work energized and they're ready to perform and to do the best that they can on their job. She says that those kind of people actually relish and appreciate their job. Going on, she says the third category is the small subset of all professionals globally. But this group stands out because these are the most often the people who change the world for the better. Change the world for the better. So spiritually, we don't want any answers to this, just answer it in your own mind. If you had to ask yourself, where do I fit in those three categories spiritually? Am I here because it's an obligation and I really don't get any enjoyment about being a part of God's church? Again, hopefully not. But then obviously history shows that some did have that opinion. I talked to one gentleman who was actually ordained at the time, back when all the changes were happening. And he said, "Oh, my wife and I have thought this way for years. For years we've thought this way. You know, that the Sabbath wasn't necessary, that you don't have to observe the clean and unclean meats, and the feast days also aren't necessary." I said, "Then why did you do it?" And he said, "Well, because our kids were here in the church and it was a good place for them to build friendships and have good friends." And I'm thinking, how sad is that? How sad is that they were just there going through the motions? The second category is those that are just there for the paycheck. Are we just here for the opportunity to have eternal life? I mean, that, spiritually, isn't that our paycheck in the end? Hopefully we're here for more than just receiving eternal life. Hopefully we're in that third category because we love God's way of life. Hopefully we're here in the third category because it changes us and makes a difference in our life. That's actually the title of my sermon today. If you like titles, I know it's important for the online videos that we post. And the title of my sermon is Making a Difference. It really needs to be the focus of our life. And it should be shining forth from us in our life. And I'll say this, that if we do fall in that third category because we're here, because we love God's truth, His way of life, everything associated with it, then you will be a difference maker. Just as she said, the people in this world, in the corporate world, are difference makers because they love the work that they do. It makes a difference to their employers. As I mentioned, her focus as she goes through the article is one geared towards the work environment, but the 7 points are still valid for all of us today. So in my sermon today, what I want to do, I won't take all 7 of her points because some of them are pretty much just geared towards the business world, but I picked out 4 of her 7 points that I think relate well to us as Christians. So I'd like to go through 4 of her 7 points today in my sermon as we move forward. The first point that she brings out is they dedicate themselves to what gives their life meaning and purpose. They dedicate themselves to what gives their life meaning and purpose. Think about that on the spiritual level. If you want to be a difference maker, if you want to have that focus of your life to make a difference to those around you, you need to dedicate yourself completely to what God has called you to. Again, her point is they dedicate themselves to what gives their life meaning and purpose. Does God's calling give your life meaning and purpose? Hopefully it does. God's fall holy days that God put in motion, that He established, are there to help give your life meaning and purpose because they all point to His plan. His plan of salvation, His plan of bringing the entire world into a relationship with Him. God intends that His law and the feast days give our lives great meaning and purpose. But it's up to us to incorporate them. Just because God creates something like His feast days and His law and puts it into motion and He encourages us to follow it, it doesn't mean it's going to have that kind of an impact on us unless we get involved, unless we make sure that we endear God's law into our heart and that we love it with our entire heart. So it's up to us to incorporate God's law into our life. And then, the more we incorporate God's law into our life, the more it will transform us. God's law will be making a difference in who you are as a person. God's law for them to change us and to form us the way God wants us to be formed, we have to be dedicated to it 100%. It has to be on the forefront of our minds and in our hearts and our thinking and our prayers every day, every minute of the day. Even God's word, we won't turn to the scriptures, but you can bring them to mind where God tells you in training your children, talk about them when you walk along the way. Have them posted in your home. Bring up God's law all the time. That's what real dedication to God's truth is all about. If the only time our mind is focused on God and our worship of Him and His law and His coming feast days is on the Sabbath, It's not going to change you. It's not going to make a difference in your life. And thereby, you won't be making a difference like you could in other people's lives. So are we dedicated to God's way and the powerful meaning behind the coming feast days? It's always good to ask ourselves that question. It's always good to ask yourself that question. Am I really deeply dedicated to God and to Jesus Christ? And after all, that's what we promised at baptism, wasn't it? When we entered that covenant of baptism, we said, Father and my Savior Jesus Christ, I'm giving my life to you. Giving all of my life to you, every moment of my life to you. Not just the seventh-day Sabbath. God wants his people to be wholly devoted to him and his way of life. In 1 Kings chapter 8, you can go ahead and beginning to turn there if you'd like. We're going to read a couple scriptures from there. But in 1 Kings chapter 8, Solomon offered a prayer of dedication as they were bringing the ark into the temple during the Feast of Tabernacles. Let's notice what Solomon says about God's people and how they need to be fully dedicated to God and his way of life. 1 Kings chapter 8, and we'll begin reading in verse 22, and we'll read 22 and 23. This is the beginning of Solomon's prayer of dedication. And if you go on down reading through this, we won't take the time to read through the whole thing. It's a little bit lengthy. But just for having this picture in your own mind, it describes later on, as he was giving this prayer, Solomon was before the people of God, and he was bowed down on his knees with his hands in the air in prayer to God as he offered this dedication. But right at the beginning, he starts off talking about the importance of the dedicated heart that God's people need to have. Since then, Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in front of the entire community of Israel, and he lifted his hands toward heaven. And he prayed, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in all of heaven above or in the earth below. You keep your covenant and show unfailing love to all who walk before you in wholehearted devotion. See, Solomon knew that that's where God's eyes were upon those that walked before him in wholehearted devotion, 100% dedicated to God and his way of life. I think it's, again, it's important as we approach the fall holy days to ask us that question, am I wholeheartedly devoted to God's way of life, to my calling, to the calling that you've received from God? When you've completely dedicated your life to God and his authority over you, and that's really, again, a focus back to baptism. When you are baptized, you are telling God, Father, I am giving myself over completely to your authority. That means God has the right, and you recognize his right to tell you exactly how to worship him, how to live your life, how you need to change, what you need to overcome. And all of that is covered in God's word. God puts the instruction in front of you in your Bible of how he expects you to live your life. And at baptism, you give your life over completely to God and you recognize his authority over you. And that's a big thing, because it's a huge thing for a person to yield themselves completely to God and Jesus Christ, because human nature is a selfish nature. We don't want anybody else, let alone God, telling us what to do. When you've completely dedicated your life to God and his authority over you, it makes a difference in your life. It makes a difference in who you are as a person. Then and only then can you be a difference maker towards others. A difference maker brings light into the world. light into a world that is otherwise very, very dark. Jesus Christ, in his message and as he walked this earth, preached that people be, his people be difference makers. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. You may already have a good idea where I'm turning. But Jesus Christ calls each person that is desiring to follow him to be a difference maker. It's not a matter of just following Jesus Christ and saying you have this very special relationship between you and Jesus Christ. It's a matter of you accepting his sacrifice upon your life, allowing him to change you, allowing your obedience to his authority to grow and grow and grow and overcome you in your life. Obedience to God should overcome you the years you walk as a Christian. And when you allow that to happen, and there's probably peaks and valleys of that as you move along through your years in relationship with God and Jesus Christ, there's times where maybe you're more obedient, more yielding to God's authority and law in your life than at other times, but hopefully you're always climbing, becoming more yielding to God's authority in your life. But verse 16 of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation, in the same way, let your good deeds are difference makers. Let your good deeds shine out for all to see. He doesn't want you to just go and, it's okay to do a private good deed, but your difference making in your life and the way you live your life should be noticed. When we go to the Feast of Tabernacles this year, our conduct and who we are as a person should be noticed by those around us. We don't purposely go over and do something good so they can see how good you are. That's not the point. But the point is, if you see an opportunity to do good, you just humbly go and do it. And that makes an impact on a community that is far greater than the few dollars you spend on a meal at a restaurant. Verse 17. Now verse 16, to finish it up, it says, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. And not everyone will, but some will. Some will notice if you're doing a good deed in a very dark world that we live in today, it will be noticed. Anytime you strike, if we turn the lights back on today, you would notice, wouldn't you? Because it's a little bit dark out there. Verse 17, don't misunderstand why I've come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose, to fulfill them, to make them complete, is what Jesus Christ is saying. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. So if you ignore the least of these commandments and teach others to do the same, you will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. And then Jesus Christ goes on talking about the authority of his law and the power of it. But we need to be focused on yielding to God's law, yielding and turning our life over more and more to the authority of Jesus Christ and God the Father. The second point that she listed in her article was people that are focused on making positive changes, they commit to continually bettering themselves. They commit to continually bettering themselves. Mrs. Caprino states the following: people who impact the world for the better know that they are not perfect. She continues, innovators who positively shape the world come from a beginner's mind and a loving, compassionate heart. Think about that. Do you know anybody in your life that has a loving, compassionate heart? I do. I know people like that. I know people like that within the churches of Indy and Fort Wayne. And those people are difference makers within the congregation. Loving and compassionate heart is the beginning of having that ability to make a difference to the people around you. She goes on and says, with an openness to see, to learn, and experience new things on the way to being a better servant of the world. on our way to be a better servant of the world. Isn't that what God has called us to be? Better servants to the entire world, not just within our church. And someday, hopefully in the near future, Jesus Christ is going to return. He's going to establish his Father's law and government here on this earth. And the work that will go out from Jesus Christ at Jerusalem will be to bring all those people into the knowledge and understanding and love of God's authority and his love and love for his law. What are we as spirit beings going to be doing? We're going to be helping them find that deep, meaningful relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father. We're going to be helping the world. Every person that is alive will be a part of our work of helping them come into a deep, meaningful relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father. We know that God calls us to be difference makers. To do that, you have to allow your Heavenly Father to change you. You have to allow it. And you do that by becoming a meek person. A meek person yields. Yield to God and Jesus Christ and their authority and the work that they're doing in your life. Is it okay for a Christian to repent of their sins, be baptized, receive God's Holy Spirit, and then just to become completely stagnant in their personal growth? You go through that whole process of receiving God's Holy Spirit, which begins with repentance, baptism, laying on of hands. You receive that Holy Spirit from God. And then from that moment on in your relationship with God and Jesus Christ, you just become stagnant. There's no growth. There's no spiritual maturing. No. I don't know if you've ever come upon a pond of water that's stagnant, where the water's not moving. It's just sitting there. Bacteria's growing. It gets this muck across the top of the water. I mean, it's pretty gross looking. And it actually becomes dangerous water. It's not healthy when you find a pond or a body of water that is not stagnant. To have life and to be thriving, water needs to be flowing. It needs to be moving. And it's the same way with a Christian. For us to be healthy and strong in our relationship with God and Jesus Christ, we need to be growing. We need to be moving forward in our growth and not be as a stagnant pond of water. Just as water can be harmful and dangerous and cause sickness and even death if it has enough bacteria in it and a person drinks it, it's the same way spiritually speaking. If you become stagnant as a Christian, it is spiritually very dangerous for you and for me. So we got to keep growing. We got to keep moving forward. We got to be focused in seeing sin in our life. And sin is just what? It's just a lack of yielding to the authority of God. I want to ask you a question. When you sin, no answers here again, of course. But when you sin, how do you see that in your life? How do you see sin in your life? When you realize you made a mistake, you broke God's law, you've sinned, what's your thought? Ah, I failed again to obey God. Or is your thought, I've hurt my relationship with my Father and my Savior, Jesus Christ? See, there's a difference. The difference in your thought is one, I've failed to perform. Is that what it's all about? The other one is, I've hurt my relationship with my Father and Jesus Christ. The second one shows an attachment and an endearing emotional attachment with your Creator. Hopefully, we don't just see obedience to God as a way of performing. Hopefully, we see obedience to God as what leads us into a binding, deep, meaningful relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. If that's the way your relationship is, when you sin, you'll go to God in tears saying, I'm sorry that I've hurt you. And God's not hurt just because you broke one of his laws. God's hurt because Obedience builds you very close to your Father in Jesus Christ. Sin tears you away from Him for that moment, because God cannot and will not ever tolerate sin. But at the same time, He's incredibly forgiving and merciful, and removes our sins from us and reunites us in a relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. So just because God is unendingly merciful and forgiving of our sins, it doesn't mean that He is accepting of our sins, or that He just puts up with it, or He understands and it's not that bad. Sin between you and your Father in heaven is serious, and it's bad. And God and Jesus Christ don't wink at it. They don't accept it. And it's offense to them. All sin is offense to them. When Satan sinned and he brought sin into existence, what did God and the Father and Jesus Christ do? Just put up with him and let him roam around in their existence? He cast them out. Cast them out of his dwelling place. We can never afford to think that God and Jesus Christ just wink at disobedience. They just accept it. They've seen it millions and millions of times among the human race. Sin is never acceptable to God the Father and Jesus Christ. And when we sin, they feel the pain. They feel that hurt. But it's an intimate pain, and because of the breaking of the intimacy that we have between our Father and Jesus Christ. So we need to make sure we don't just view our obedience and our sinfulness as a failure to perform. Spiritually speaking, it can be very easy to become just like stagnant water. It can be very easy. Very easy to just say, oh, I'm just going to take a break from everything, you know, and just kind of float along for a while. Very easy to become that way, but we have to be careful not to become that way, to be on guard against it. That means growing and overcoming and having that endless focus and desire of wanting to be like Jesus Christ. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Again, I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. 2 Peter 3, verse 18 says, rather, you must grow. This is not just, Peter here is not saying it'd be nice if you grow, if you make some changes in your life. He says, rather, you must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's upon every person that has a relationship with God that they must grow. They must move forward. Finishes out the verses, all glory to Him, both now and forever. Amen. And all change, all growth in the knowledge and understanding of Jesus Christ, all that credit and all that glory does go to Jesus Christ and the Father. Becoming stagnant or dormant in our walk with God is never acceptable to the Father. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Paul says, and now just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow Him. And notice the way the New Living Translation describes verse 7. I really kind of like the way it paints this picture of what we're to do as followers of God the Father and Jesus Christ. Verse 7. Let your roots grow down into Him. That's where your strength is. Let your roots, the roots of a plant go down into the ground and they latch a hold in it, and it gives the plant the strength. And all the nutrients flow up through those roots and into that plant, and it makes that plant strong. You're the plant. Your roots are the calling that God gave you. And it is through Jesus Christ. Verse 7, let your roots grow down into Him, and let your lives be built on Him. You know, when you're feeding on Jesus Christ through your spiritual roots every day, it's going to make you strong. It's going to make a difference in your life. If you don't, If you refuse to allow your roots to continually grow down deeper and deeper and stronger into Jesus Christ, and you do that through obedience, through yielding to his authority, then you're going to die out as a plant. Going on to verse 7, it says, then your faith, if you do these things, then your faith will grow strong in the truth that you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. Does that paint a picture of someone that loves what God has called them to? Thinking back to how Mrs. Caprino said there were three different people, and the third section is those that love their work. When you love your relationship and the communion you have with God the Father and Jesus Christ every day, you will have that attitude. You will have that thankfulness. You'll fall down on your knees almost every day and say, Father, thank you for making a difference in my life. Thank you for changing me in who I am, for fashioning me more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Because every good thing that happens in our life, every difference that happens in our life, all credit goes to God the Father and Jesus Christ, because they're the ones that are doing it. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll begin reading in verse 1 through 3. Good solid instruction here that we're about to read on how to maintain that moving forward, that growth. New Living Translation again says, so get rid of all evil behavior. I think the New King James says malice. That's what malice is. Malice is just evil behavior. Get rid of it all. Be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all unkind speech. Like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment now that you have had a taste of the Lord's kindness. If you have had that taste of the Lord's kindness, in other words, in your mind and in your heart, you feel and know the kindness of God because they have had mercy upon you for your sinfulness. If you've had that feeling, cry out for that nourishment that comes from our roots into Jesus Christ. Cry out for it. Beg God for it. He'll give it to you. He wants to give it to you, but he also wants you to want it. He wants you to want to be a difference maker. He wants you to love and cherish your calling. He wants you to be completely, wholeheartedly devoted to him. God doesn't accept a partial devotion. He doesn't accept a devotion to the Sabbath only. He doesn't accept a devotion to where you're just focused on keeping his feast days. He wants you to be 100% in, moving forward, thriving, growing, changing, being nourished through Jesus Christ. When you've completely dedicated your life to God, it makes a difference in who you are as a person. All of us have weak points in our character. None of us are perfect, myself included. It doesn't matter who's standing up here, me or anybody else, every person has weaknesses. And we all need help. We all need growth. We all need to have something changed in our life. And the good news is, whatever needs to be changed can be changed if you set your heart to it and set your heart to yielding to God and his authority in your life. If you grow in kindness, how will that help you to be a difference maker? If you grow in kindness, let's say you just experienced and you focused on growing to be a kinder person. How will that help you to be a difference maker? What if you grow in the knowledge of God? In other words, you study and you focus and you increase in the understanding and the knowledge and the wisdom of God's truth. How would that help you to be a difference maker to those around you? If you grow in being more loving towards your fellow man, more loving to your spouse, more loving to your kids, more loving to those that you attend church with, how will that help you to be a difference maker? Well, if you change just a little bit of those things in your life, and you could make the list endless about changes that could be incorporated into your life, if you'd make those changes, God gets the credit, and he's changing you. He's making you different for the better, for the positive. And then you can go forth and share that growth with others around you. That makes you a difference maker. The third point that Mrs. Caprino stated was they spread what they know. They spread what they know. People that are difference makers and they have the knowledge and the understanding and they're building successful platitudes in their life, they don't just hold it in and say, I'm not going to tell anybody my secrets and what makes my life so good. They go out and they share it with others. When they're successful in their business life and in their family life and in their friendship life, they share that. She goes on in the article and says, we've all met authors or experts who keep their knowledge secret, close to the vest. They don't want to let out their secret to success. They're afraid to let it out for fear someone will steal it or make money on their own ideas. This is the opposite of the positive influencer's mindset. Those who make a true positive difference can't help but share and teach what they've learned. Is that you and me? Are we so excited and thrilled by the work that God's doing in our life that we can't help but pour it out from us to others? Are we anxious to share how wonderful it is to have the Sabbath in your life and the fellowship that comes with it and the good things in our fellowship and worship of God? Are we so excited with those things that we can't wait to get out and share that with others? Well, that's what Mrs. Caprino's point is. She's making the point that if your knowledge is life-changing and it's made your life better, you'll have a drive within you to share it with others. Sometimes I think accomplishing this as a Christian can be very intimidating. It can be very intimidating for a lot of us. We know we're different with our Christian beliefs, don't we? We know we're different than in almost every way from the Christianity of this world. Even though our difference leads to positive, life-changing benefits for us. Let me ask you, how comfortable are you in sharing God's truth with the world around you? And I don't mean going out and just preaching it out on the street corner. That's not what God desires. But what he does desire, if someone comes up to you and asks you why you observe the Sabbath, what happens? If someone comes up to you and you tell them, yeah, I'm getting ready to go observe the Feast of Tabernacles, and we should stay it that way rather than saying, yeah, me and my family, we're going to go take a vacation. Because that's just an avoidance. And probably is a reflection of some shame that you feel and you don't want to be looked at as odd and different. But how comfortable are you in sharing God's truth when asked, when the opportunity arises? Because it will come up. And it'll probably, if it hasn't come up now, it probably will in the next week or so. Well, does your blood pressure soar? Do you get stressed and anxious? It's possible. Does your mind race and start thinking, well, how can I get out of this without saying I observe the Feast of Tabernacles? I'm not being critical of you, but I'm sharing with you the way I work sometimes. Where in the past when I've faced this kind of a situation and my mind races and I'm thinking, well, just downplay it, you know, tell them you're going on a vacation. That's the way human nature is, but it's not good. I think God the Father and Jesus Christ, when they hear us give these shallow, hidden answers, half-truths maybe, about what we're doing as a people, I think they are hurt by that. And I say that because if I look at it within my own family environment and my kids were asked about me, asked something about me and my wife, and they hid the truth about their mom or myself, it would hurt. If they were somehow ashamed of who we were as parents, it hurts. I'm sure it does for God and Jesus Christ as well. They want us to want to share the blessing that they've given us, which is their truth and God's law, with others. It's not easy, because everybody wants to feel included. Everybody wants to feel a part of the group. But there's people in this world that need what you have. And if you hide it from them and you keep it from them, how can they receive it? We may be the door that God is using to bring that person to truth, to understanding, to knowledge, to eternal life. We can't let those opportunities be hidden away and pushed aside and avoided. Because not every reaction is going to be negative. Some person may actually say, "Really? You keep the Sabbath? Tell me about that. Why do you do that?" And they're not being critical. They just want to understand. We need to make sure we think and be prepared and in our heart love God's way of life without reservation. What did Jesus Christ say about spreading the gospel? Did he tell us, "Yeah, just keep it under your hat, you know, don't go out and tell people because it won't be easy on you. It might be difficult if you tell them you observe the Sabbath and you keep all of God's laws and the Ten Commandments, you believe in all those things." That's not what he said. Let's go to Matthew 24, verse 14. Jesus Christ is speaking here, a verse that every one of us, I'm sure, are very familiar with. Jesus Christ said, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." Are we possibly even hampering or slowing down the return of Jesus Christ because we shy away from doing what Jesus Christ said must be done? This gospel must go out into all the world. Who's to carry it but us? The world's not going to preach the gospel of the coming kingdom of God into itself. God's people must do it. And it doesn't matter how small our preaching of the gospel is. It makes a difference. It's what God and Jesus Christ desire to have done. Jesus Christ said, "We must go out and spread the good news of his Father's coming kingdom." Let's go to Psalm 96, verse 3. Very inspiring verse here. Psalm 96, verse 3 says, "Declare his glory among the nations." The glory is the work that's being done in your life. The glory is God's plan of salvation that you understand, that you know. Are we declaring it? Or are we shy about it? And know it in our mind, we know it in our hearts, we're excited about it, we long for it, but we don't initiate it. We're stagnant. We just let it sit there in our life. We can't let it sit there in our life. We need to love it so deep that we go out and we're not shy about sharing the glory and the wonders of God. We need to declare it. Do we meditate on God's wonders from time to time in our own private thoughts, at home, on our knees before God? Do we meditate on his wonders? Do we meditate and think about the work and the changes that he's incorporated into your life, the difference that he's made in your life? Because if you do, if you reflect upon those things, you'll be more likely to share that with others when the opportunity arises. And God will make that opportunity for you. You don't have to go looking for it. The fourth point that Mrs. Caprino spoke of, she said, they uplift others. They uplift others. People that are making a difference, that are looking to find ways of making a positive impact, they uplift others. In her article, she goes on to explain how many will trample their fellow co-workers on their way to the top. I bet if we ask for a show of hands, everybody's seen that in the work environment, where somebody will not hesitate to just run over people on their way to what they think is success. But she says, many will trample their fellow co-workers on their way to the top, but a person who is focused on positively impacting the world works to enrich the lives of those around them. That's what we should be doing. It should be our focus to look around and see how we can uplift other people, how we can enrich other people's lives. You know, we're rapidly approaching, as I mentioned, the fall holy days. And as you know, as the time approaches, we will have that opportunity to lift someone up, to make a difference, to help them. God gave us these feast days as a focus to help others. In God's word, when he talks about the feast days and its actual celebration, whether it's trumpets or the Feast of Tabernacles, it talks about providing for others, those who are in need, those that may not have as much as what God has blessed you with. We need to make sure that we're looking for ways to lift other people up. And it's not always with money. A lot of times it's just a matter of spending time with people. I know when you go to the feast, I guarantee you, it's hard sometimes because you get involved in conversations and you see people that you haven't seen for years, and it's a wonderful experience. But take a few minutes when you're at the feast and look around you. I guarantee you, you'll see a senior citizen or an elderly person, maybe a widow, sitting there by herself with no one talking to them. That's what they desire. Widows, sometimes they aren't even able to attend church on a regular basis. They yearn for that simple communication. They don't necessarily want a whole bunch of money. They just want somebody to notice them, to spend time with them, to share in stories and to share the truth that God's given them. They want to share that at the Feast of Tabernacles. So look for that. I would encourage you to look on how you can uplift other people this year at the feast and all of God's fall holy days. We can also do this by just being an encourager, to lift people up. People deal with a lot of serious problems in their life. And you don't need to pry into a person's life and know every detail of what they're dealing with to be an encourager. A lot of times you can just see it in their eyes. And you don't have to address their issues directly. Just be there and find ways, and God will guide you, find ways to encourage them, to lift their spirits. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. Paul says, this is 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Paul says, so encourage each other and build each other up, just as you are already doing. And I know a lot of you do that on a regular basis. I've heard the stories, and I've seen the work that you do and how you make a difference, but we can do more. All of us need to be doing this for one another, lifting each other up and encouraging one another. We need to look at how we can boost one another's spirits and make a difference. It gives them hope. It's an important thing for a person to have their spirits boosted and lifted up from time to time. God does that for his people. God is an encourager. He lifts us up. He helps us to see that as many problems as we're dealing with in life, he always has that hope in front of us for help, for healing, for salvation. God is an encourager. Let's go to James chapter 1, verse 27. Very powerful verse on how important it is that we do look after the elderly and the widows, and that we be there for them and help them when the opportunity is in front of us. God is always watching to see if we're fulfilling this verse. James 1:27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Have that be a focus in your life, of wanting to be there and to help those that are struggling with life. And there are many. Brethren, there are so many ways for us to lift others up and to make a difference in life. We just have to be dedicated and looking to do that. We don't need to list them all today. You know how to make a difference in another person's life. We just need to focus and direct our attention in that way. My only encouragement today to you is to think about it. Don't let this sermon just slip from your mind with the fall holy days coming. Think about it. Put it into action. Make sure that your spiritual waters of who you are as a Christian are flowing. They're going out. And you're becoming stronger. And your roots are growing deeper in Jesus Christ. And you're making that difference in other people's lives. I want to end the sermon by a quote from Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. What God is asking us to do, to be difference makers, is just our reasonable service to the Father and to Jesus Christ in comparison to what they have done for us.